It's always a pleasure to preach, and I love doing it when Dad doesn't have to be gone, and he can be here and critique me on the front row and tell me all the things I'm doing right and all the things I'm doing right. No, I'm just kidding. Mom's watching me via FaceTime, I think. She's not feeling well today, so please, how many of us would agree and say that our pastors carry a load that none of us can quite fathom? Can anybody say they agree to that? It's true. And I would like you to purpose this week, if you haven't been — my dad didn't ask me to do this, he probably makes him mad that I'm doing this — but I would like Pastor and Cheryl to be at the top of your prayer list this week, if you would consider doing that. Coming into the Easter season, a very hectic, busy time of the year, they carry a weight that we are all just not accustomed to. How many of you know that we are blessed to have the pastors we do, and we're blessed to pray for them? Amen. Amen. So, Dad, I love you. Mom, I love you. We're praying that you get well soon. I'm especially excited today. I don't know if my beautiful bride can hear me. If she can, Stacy, I want you to peek in the building real quick, if you don't mind. Is she, Miss Rosa, is Stacy out there? Grab Stacy. Tell her to peek inside. If anybody can do it, Miss Rosa can. Is she there? No? Okay. Well, if she pokes her head in, we'll get lucky. But we're as moms and dads, my wife and I today are especially excited because our son Tyler, it's now social media official, he is engaged to Jasmine, and they're set to be married. And so we are very, very excited. Very excited. I told Tyler, well, there's Tyler, there's the man of the hour who's getting married. He is right there. His bride-to-be is very involved with Radiant Church out in Camas, also members of Grace International like we are, licensed with our organization, and so that's why she's not here today, but we are just delighted. I get to say that I'm gaining a daughter-in-law, and as weird as that sounds, that's cool. That's really, really cool. And so, Tyler, congratulations. You've made Mom and I very, very proud. Right now, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. If you don't have a Bible this morning, perhaps there's one in your seat pocket, or you can maybe steal your neighbor's if you can snatch it real quick, or a more appropriate means might be to just read the scriptures as they come up on the screen. If you have a device that the Bible's on, we encourage that. Whatever way you can engage with scripture, we want you to do that this morning. While you're searching, I know it seems like, we're asking you to stand up and sit down and stand up and sit down, but I like us to stand together while we read the word. So would you please stand with me one more time today? The next time I ask you to stand, we'll be dismissing. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. I'll be reading out of the NIV this morning. It says this: "So he," the angel of the Lord, "said to me," Zechariah, "so he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty.'" So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Let's pray. Jesus, we love you and we are thankful for today. We have worshiped together. We have prayed together. We have encouraged one another. And now we are purposing our mind to study the word of God together, to learn from it, to glean from it, to apply it to our life. As we make that decision, I pray that you give us ears to hear what the Holy Ghost is saying today. Not just in this moment, but in the hour that we live in, that we would hear what the Holy Ghost is saying. As we hear it, God, would you give us a mind to comprehend and discern what the Holy Spirit is saying? And as you give us that ability, would you please allow that word to seep down into the deepest parts of our spirit, and that it might find good soil to grow. And as that word grows, God, would you please bring it to life and let that life produce fruit in our lives and the lives of those around us. As we hear your word, would you also give us the courage to do what you've asked us to do and to be who you've called us to be? In Jesus' name, can somebody say amen to some of that today? Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you very much. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Brief backstory, history and context of the verse that we have read together. And I will make it quick. How many history fans do we have? Any history fans? Good. Good. How many history fans under the age of 20 in the building? God, I love you young people and the fact that you love history. And all of you older people that lied raising your hands, we'll pray for you after church. We're gonna spend a little bit of time talking about some history, okay? And so if history is not your favorite, I'm going to ask you to just tune in a little bit and take the little bitter medicine, because it's all going to make sense in just a moment. So it's important to understand backstory and context when we understand this verse. Zechariah is a prophet. We see a specific person named Zerubbabel in verse 6 of chapter 4. Haggai is a prophet we don't necessarily read about in Zechariah, but Haggai and Zechariah both prophesied at the same time. They were contemporaries. Haggai prophesied. He was a prophet who encouraged the Jewish exiles to rebuild the temple. Zechariah was a prophet who encouraged the Jewish exiles to repent and renew their covenant with God. Zerubbabel, the man directly mentioned in chapter 4, verse 6, he first is a descendant of King David. He's the governor of Judah at the time, and he is one of many leaders of the exiles who were sent back to Jerusalem by the Persian king Cyrus in 538 BC. He, Zerubbabel, was responsible for overseeing the rebuilding of the temple. So we've heard a few key words that I want to address. One, we've heard the word exile. We've heard the word rebuild the temple, or the phrase rebuild the temple. And so just a quick history on that. The children of Israel, the nation of Israel, had gone through a time where neighboring nations and ruling powers came in and virtually decimated the entire area, the entire population nearly. And those that remained, they either took in exile or left a few in Jerusalem, mainly to be humiliated. It was a tragic time in the history and the life of the Israelite nation. In the book of Zechariah is set after the people had experienced exile in Babylon and that complete and utter takeover, and then they're sent back with the permission of the king to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls. So names like Nehemiah and Ezra, Zerubbabel, Zechariah, Haggai, all of those names were contemporaries of each other, and all of them were tasked with rebuilding this thing called Israel, rebuilding the walls, rebuilding the gates, rebuilding the temple itself, which was central to their worship structure and system. And so in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, God isolates Zerubbabel and gives him this word. I'm going to read it again. So he said to me, listen close, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." God isolated Zerubbabel because Zerubbabel needed something in that moment. God isolated Zerubbabel because the circumstance demanded that God speak directly to Zerubbabel. The things that he was going through, the wrestling match in his mind, the tension, the friction, the voices, whether positive or negative, orbiting in his thoughts and coming into focus so often. His world, I can't imagine, was just swimming and swirling with stuff. And God saw a moment where he spoke to the prophet Zechariah and said, "I have a word for Zerubbabel. I have a word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, and the word is this: not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Zechariah promised or prophesied to a small group of people that had returned with Ezra to rebuild the temple around 537 BC. The problem with that is all of the neighboring countries decided that it was their job to stall the progress. It was their job to speak ill of the Israelites. It was their job to critically criticize everything that they were doing. How many of you in here would call yourself maybe a builder? How many of you are maybe in construction, a framer, a builder, a master of something like that? You build stuff. Let's just throw it that way. Does anybody in here build stuff? No, nobody builds stuff. Okay, we got a few people that build stuff. All right. How would you feel? Let's say my friend Denton, right back there. I'm just going to guess at what Denton builds. And well, Denton's built a couple things out of leather for me, actually. He built me a leather holster for one of my sidearms that I have. And how can you imagine if I went up to Denton and I took that holster and I took it to him and I said, Denton, this is awful. I have zero experience. I have no context for my decision. I don't have any expertise in the matter. I'm just being a jerk, and this is terrible. I can't believe you built this. Wouldn't that be great criticism to give to somebody? Absolutely not. That's why we're all laughing. This is what the neighboring countries and people were doing to the nation of Israel. Your walls are terrible. Your gates are poorly constructed. You wouldn't know how to build a temple if it slapped you in the forehead. I mean, on and on and on and on they would go. If a tiny fox crawled on the wall that you're building, it would crumble. That's written in the book of Nehemiah. You know, it doesn't matter what you do, you're terrible at it. You're exiles. You don't belong here. You got kicked out of here. Your nation was destroyed. The king had pity on you and sent the worst of the population back here to do something grand. Everything you can imagine that could come out of the mouth of the surrounding nations did, and it stalled the progress of everything. Does anybody ever feel like life is like that sometimes? You're working on something. And let's talk about things a little more important than holsters. You're working on your marriage. And it seems like all of the voices surrounding you are, your marriage is terrible. You're a terrible spouse. You are a miserable, nasty, cranky husband. Which might be true. However, your marriage is never going to last. Your relationships are not going to last. Your wife hates you. Your kids hate you. Your husband hates you, whatever it is. They might be true, they might be lies, whatever it is, but they just seem so negatively pointed towards you. Anybody else but me gone through that before? How about your position in your workplace? Maybe you're an employer or an employee. You're a terrible employee. You're dishonest and rude. You're a terrible employee. You take advantage of people. I mean, the battle just rages from all these voices speaking so negatively into your life. Does anybody else but me just sometimes want to scream and tell all of the voices to just shut up and be quiet for a while? Yes. That's the context of Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. That's the context of the word of the Lord given to Zerubbabel, not by might. Not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The first 8 chapters of Zechariah, just in case you venture out to read the book, I'm going to warn you. The first 8 chapters of Zechariah get into some pretty funky stuff. They're visions. How many of you have ever had a dream you can't explain? And you blamed it on the pizza or the chili, but nonetheless, you just couldn't explain it. You're going to get some of that in Zechariah. You're going to get some imagery that's kind of weird. You're going to get some imagery that maybe might not make some sense. Matthew Henry tells us some really good advice that I will read in just a moment in digesting and processing the book specifically of Zechariah, because it's divided into 2 halves. Chapters 1 through 8 are 8 different visions. This vision to Zerubbabel, this word to Zerubbabel is chapter 4 where we're focused today. But I do want to just read this to you, because if you do tackle the book of Zechariah, it's important to understand you don't have to get it all with the first bite. Okay? You don't have to get it all with the first time through. Matthew Henry says this of the book of Zechariah. The general intention of this vision, which involves Zerubbabel,
Without a critical discant upon every circumstance of the vision, the design of it is to assure the prophet and by him the people, listen, that this good work of building the temple should, by the special care of divine providence and immediate influence of divine grace, be brought to a happy issue. I know Matthew Henry uses some words in there that we're not quite used to all the time, but the point of the matter is this. The prophet Zechariah, through the voice of God, is reassuring the people that the hands, or the work that they're setting their hands to, is going to be accomplished by the providence of God and the grace of his providence and the grace of his mercy and the grace of what he longs to do. Just a little sidebar note for somebody today. The hands that you are work, the work that your hands are working on today, whether it is building your marriage, building your family, building the relationship with your children, building the relationship with your employer, your employees, building your relationship with God through the Holy Ghost. But whatever it is that you're building that is worth building, let me tell you today that God's providence is going to see you through. God's grace is going to see you through. I'm going to say this verse 475 times today. Not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I hope by the end of the day that when I start to say, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, you're going to be able to quote it and recite it, and forever it will be engraved right in the middle of your forehead, and you will memorize this verse till the day you die. Whatever your hands are finding to do, whatever work or dream or calling or mission that God has called you to, it is by his divine grace that you will see this thing through to completion. And if you feel like Zerubbabel, overwhelmed, constricted, all the voices going there today, let me just encourage you this morning. Thus saith the Lord, like he said to Zerubbabel, it is not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Zechariah 4:6, as I've quoted many, many times this morning, leads me to this main idea that we will circle back to many times this morning. And the main idea is this: something happens when the breath of God breathes and the Spirit of God moves. Something miraculous, something special, something extraordinary happens when the breath of God breathes and the Spirit of God moves. See, it was the angel delivering the word of God to Zechariah that says, not by might, not by power, but what? By my Spirit, says the Lord. There are some things that we will accomplish in our own power and in our own might. And there are some things we will never accomplish unless we employ the power of the Spirit of God. There are some things that we are built to accomplish with our own might and our own power. And then there are some things that will only be accomplished by the power of the Holy Ghost and his Spirit. Let's talk about this real quick. Let's talk about the breath of God. Let's talk about the Spirit of God. Breath and spirit are used in many different instances in Scripture, and they're interchangeable. They mean the same thing. It comes, both those words, breath and spirit, come from the basic root word, which is ruach. And ruach means breath, spirit, and wind, among many, many other things. But essentially, it means breath, spirit, and wind. And it's one of those words that can take on grammatical function and grammatical form and mean a variety of other different things. But the main meaning of this word, ruach, is breath and spirit and wind. The Dictionary of Bible Themes defines breath this way. The imagery of breath is often used to convey spiritual essence and power, unseen in its effects, including aspects of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The main Hebrew and Greek words translated as breath in the NIV are also translated as spirit and wind. So many, nearly every time we hear things like breath of God or God breathed or God's spirit, it's all revolving around this same word, and it has God's supernatural effect attached to it that we cannot see and sometimes can't even feel or comprehend. This idea of ruach, the breath, the Spirit of God. and all of its power. And it is that spirit that Zechariah is told to deliver this word to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Well, what in the world was it that Zerubbabel was trying to accomplish, that he was setting his hands to? He was trying to build the temple of God. And what was happening is all of those people I were telling you about before, the surrounding nations, the surrounding people, the leaders, were basically whining to King Cyrus about all the stuff that the Israelites and Zerubbabel and Ezra and all those guys were doing. Well, we don't like that they're doing this, and we don't like that they're doing that, and it really annoys us that they're doing this. And they'd send these whiny little letters to King Cyrus constantly. That's what the Bible tells us. We have record of that in Zechariah, to which the king would respond, "Stop being stupid." My vernacular, stop being dumb. You have no authority in this matter. Those people are there because I've sent them there. What's beautiful about this whole entire thing is that King Cyrus didn't send them there. God moved in the heart of a king to send the exiles back there to accomplish something that God wanted done. Not Cyrus, God. God still moves on the heart of kings. God still moves on the heart of leaders. God still moves on the heart of presidents and senators and representatives and all of those things in our government. God still moves in the hearts of foreign government. God still moves on the hearts of people in providence and leadership, because that's what God does. That's what he's always done. That's what he's doing today and what he's going to do tomorrow. Because God's will be accomplished no matter who stands in his way, no matter what stands in his way. He will do whatever he has to do to get his will to be accomplished. We get to partner with it. And we get to see the miracle of a heart being changed and influenced by God. We see it specifically in Zechariah chapter 4. And so King Cyrus says, "You have no authority here. You have no voice in the matter here. Leave them alone." And so they go back to doing all of their stuff. And Zerubbabel is still tormented and buffeted by all of this stuff. I'm going to share with you four examples this morning of how the breath and the Spirit of God had made a difference in a particular person. The first was Zerubbabel. So he's got all these voices. He's got all the negativity. He's got the enormity of the task. He's got all of these voices saying that they have a right and authority to attack him and tell him what to do. And Zerubbabel receives the word, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. See, there were only certain things that Zerubbabel could accomplish with his own might. There's only certain things he could accomplish under his own power. And there was something completely different that he needed the Spirit of God to do. Maybe you identify with Zerubbabel today. And not in a bad way, but you're trying to accomplish something with your own strength and your own power. And the voices of negativity and the voices of distraction and the voices of whatever. And you need to remind yourself this morning that it is not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Maybe you're like Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, who was lying lifeless in the dust. Genesis 2 verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed the man out of the dust in the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." I love this imagery. I love this story. I wish I could have been there to see it. God spends all of this time crafting, speaking with his breath into existence so many of the things that we see. Hung the stars in their places. Created the earth. With his voice and his hand, he created the Milky Way, our galaxy. With his voice, he commanded into existence stars that we're just seeing the light from today. Created galaxies thousands and thousands of light years away, some of which we're just getting pictures of through the Hubble telescope and beyond. With his voice, he created those things. Separated light from darkness, land from water, caused trees to grow and animals to function and do their thing. And then he paused. And in imagery that couldn't quite be articulated by anybody but maybe David himself, the psalmist, when he says, "You know even my inward parts, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Because God paused and he spent time on this thing that he would call Adam, this thing in the dust, in the dirt. Sitting there in complete form, every bodily function and process ready to start as soon as there was life there. Muscles and ligaments and joints ready to respond as soon as there was life there. Synapses in the brain ready to fire across to make decisions and make the body work. Emotions ready to be triggered and managed and used in life. Everything there that would be called a human being there, and yet there was no life in it. Until God says, till God comes down and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living creature. Maybe you're like Adam today, and it feels as though you are just lifeless in the dust. And all of the voices keep telling you that that is all you will ever be. That's all you will ever amount to. You feel as there is no life left in you whatsoever. That just the normal bodily functions that you would try to do aren't working at all. And you identify with Adam as your heart cries out, "God, would you please just breathe? Breathe on me the breath of life. Breathe in me again the breath of life, the joy of my salvation, the meaning of my calling, the purpose of my destiny. Breathe on me the breath of life." Maybe you're like the disciples in John chapter 20, verse 22, where it says of Jesus as he was gathered together with the disciples, he said, "Peace I leave with you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That word breathed in that context, in that scripture, means set aflame. Jesus was gathered with those disciples and he breathed on them. He set aflame something inside of them and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost. Receive the Holy Spirit." Maybe you identify with the disciples and you recognize that God is churning something deep in your gut. God is moving something deep inside of you. And it almost feels like it is on fire and it can't quite come out, but you have no direction. Disciples had no direction. They had Jesus, and Jesus was guiding them everywhere, and Jesus had guided them everywhere through the past 3 years. He died. He was raised to life. He appeared to them in his glorious body, in his glorified body, and he breathes on them, says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Well, I can just, got it. What would you do? You're sitting there with Jesus, your teacher, your rabbi, sitting there, and it's such a powerful, tender, wonderful moment, and he gives you this peace, and you just feel something, say, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and you, okay, now what? Now what? Wait. Gotcha. And so for the next 50 days, they would wait. And they would wait. And they would wait. And they would pray. And they would wait. And they would pray some more. And they would wait. And they would pray some more. And they would wait. Jesus has long left to be exalted to the Father. And they would pray. And they would wait. All the while feeling something churning in the gut of who they were. Because Jesus breathed something on them that they couldn't quite describe. That they couldn't put their finger on. He breathed on something that it was waiting to be birthed. He breathed on them something that it was waiting to fire out of them. They couldn't explain it. They couldn't understand it until that beautiful day in Acts chapter 2 when they were gathered in an upper room and they were praying and they were waiting like they had done so many times before, and out of nowhere all of a sudden there came a wind, the breath of God in literal senses began to blow, and Acts 2 says that it filled the room. And as that wind, as that breath of God filled the room, what was inside of them began to burst out of them. What was hidden deep deep in their spirit, in their gut, began to appear above them in flames of fire, in tongues of fire. And what had been suppressed for so long came out in words and voices that they could not understand or comprehend. The gospel was being birthed. The church was being birthed. And they were finally seeing what God has designed and ready to implement through 11 men who decided to follow him. And the Holy Ghost came, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and they began to declare the glories of God. These unlearned men from Galilee began to explain the heights and the depths of the Holy Ghost and the power of God and the power of the resurrection. And the church was birthed with 3,000 people giving their life to Christ on that day. Something stirred inside of them because Jesus breathed on them. Jesus set something aflame inside of them. To circle back to my point, something miraculous happens when the Spirit of God moves and the breath of God breathes on his people. And can I just say with a little bit of excitement that God is not done moving, and God is not done breathing, and God is not done sending, and God is not done stirring, and God is not done healing, and God is not done restoring, and God is not done replacing what is broken, and God is not done speaking to the hearts of kings, and God is not done bringing people into prominence to share the gospel. God is not done with any of that. And I'm telling you, I believe that God is stirring. Maybe you identify with the disciples, and God is stirring something in your gut, and you can't put your finger on it, and you can't really describe it. And all you know that God has said to wait and to pray. Can I just encourage you that it is not by might, it is not by power, but the Holy Ghost is coming, your Pentecost is coming, the revelation is coming, the strategy is coming, the answer is coming, the reality is coming, because God is not done working and God is not done giving. Hallelujah. Maybe you identify with those disciples. Something special happens when God takes time to remind you that it is by his Spirit that the dream is accomplished. It is by his Spirit when the plan is finished. It is by his Spirit that the life is transformed. Something special happens when God takes time to breathe life into things that are lifeless. Something happens when God takes a moment to breathe on those who are misdirected, confused, and have zero vision for their life. Something happens when the Spirit of God speaks and it completely changes the game. Something happens when God speaks a word, like the word he spoke to Zerubbabel. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Something happens when God speaks a word and the word changes an atmosphere. Something happened when God speaks a word and the word changes an attitude. When the word changes our logical deductions and our logical reasoning. Something happens when God gives the word and the word changes us and transforms us and turns us into people we should not be and could not be unless it were by the power of the Holy Ghost in our life. Something happens when God speaks a word and he reminds us that it is not by might, not by power, but by his Spirit that it is accomplished. I don't know where your life situation lands you with either one of these individuals. Maybe you can't relate at all, and that's okay. But for those of you who do, don't leave this building today without remembering Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. It is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So what do we do? How do we respond? How do we respond to this? I think the best thing and the first thing we can do in response to Jesus and his word is to believe it. Believe that it is true. Believe that it is true for your life. I think the next thing we can do is embrace it. Make it ours. Pray on it. Intercede over it. Cry over it. Laugh about it. Whatever you got to do to embrace it, embrace it. What else can we do? We can be people of this. People of the Word. What else can we do? We can be people that pray and intercede for ourselves and for the lost. What do I want to leave you with today? I want to leave you with this. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And this, something spectacular happens when the breath of God breathes and the Spirit of God moves. Let's stand together this morning. Jesus, pray with me. Jesus, we love you. And we are thankful that we have been able to be in your house today. We're grateful for the power of your word. We're so grateful that it's not completely dependent on us. That you are for us and not against us. All across this building this morning, as we contemplate how to respond and how to receive this word, I pray that you would give us wisdom on how to apply this to our life. Among others, may we always remember this verse, and may we always remember that God is still working, God is still in control, God still has a plan, and we are privileged to be part of it. We thank you for today. We thank you for the time in your house. We thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, can you agree with some of that with me this morning and say amen? Amen. Amen.